This one thing that I see. Our church leaders, it is my privilege to be a messenger this weekend of some really good and strong news that will give us cause to celebrate together as a church. Now, to do that, I'll be as concise as I can, as quick as I can, but I need to give you a little backstory. So, 2020. The pandemic was in full fury. And remember, everything was shut down. And those were difficult days for all of us individually, as families, and as a church. We were notified that we could resume corporate meetings, but it'd have to be outside. Now, we thought, no big deal. We'll just call around, and we called, and we called, and we called. And everyone we called said, no, 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 read our lips, no. And we were, honestly, I can remember the discouragement we felt, and we made one last-ditch call to Village Christian School and to Dr. Tom Conjoyan, and we were so surprised at the embrace because of all the no's we had received. And Tom and his team did not just crack the door open to us, they flung it wide. And that was no big deal. Some of you will remember for almost a year we were there. We had every kind of weather. And I want to say a special thank you to Tom.
Yes.
Because he took it on the chin for us.
Yes.
Because there were some neighbors there who did not want churches meeting and did not want our noise, even though we had done everything to mitigate traffic and noise. We wanted to be great stewards of the gift that was open to us. So let's move the ball forward now to 2022. Tom and the teaching team were doing a series last year called Experiencing God. And I'll never forget, it was just such a powerful series. And one of the things that was like just a drumbeat was, look, God does supernatural things through natural deal. Just look, and God is at work right under your nose, right in front of your eyes. Well, word came to us that Village Christian there was a much sought after piece of property, and they had begun a capital campaign. And this piece of property, if they could get it, would impact everything, literally a domino effect in the school, from sports programs to Bible classes, you name it. And so Tom and I talked to each other and said, could it be that this is one of the things that's right under our nose? So I went and had a personal meeting with Dr. Tom, and what a leader. I wish that every Christian school, Village Christian is not that in name alone. Mm-hmm. They are that in practice. They hold the gospel and the scriptures as central to everything that they do. So I went and met with Tom, and I just said, Tom, look, I'm not promising anything, but we're in this series, and we want to just see if God might want us to be a part of what the school is doing. So I asked Tom to put together a proposal, and it was just a stupid proposal he gave me. It was like, okay, Mark, we'll ask the church to give us $10 and a glass of lemonade. I mean, it was, and he said, look, we want, give it to mission. And I told Tom, you're as much of a mission field as anything that we are partnered with. So he gave us a proposal. We took it back to our council at the end of the year. And we had a lot of questions. We sought the answers to those. And we prayed, and we had a unanimous agreement from our elders that we were to give a $300,000 gift towards that capital campaign. Now, just a couple of more quick things. Why would we do that? Well, it was not lost on us that they had opened their door to us for a year. But that was not enough. Really, what was the deciding factor was we have always had a history. We have invested literally millions of dollars in children and in students, and we felt this was right in our wheelhouse. We do it every weekend when we come. Kids Church, we believe that the gospel is the power of God to save everyone who believes, even a four-year-old. We believe that, and we give our very best to that effort. Kids Hope, under the brilliant leadership of Sarah Darnbos, as we're reaching into our community to minister to at-risk kids. There's Young Life, which we are a part of both in our city and globally through Al and Stacy Anderson. Fellowship of Christian Athletes through Josh Brote. Hume Lake Christian Camps. If you remember, we gave a $250,000 gift because they were shut down for 2.5 years, and their only means of income was through their camping program. And on it goes. We felt this was another chance to invest in a gospel center organization. They have 1,150 students. Some might think, well, a private Christian school, they're all a bunch of rich kids. Not for a moment. Half of all those students are on some kind of financial aid. And we just felt together, Tom and I and our church leaders, that we should make that investment together. So I thought we could celebrate that by ending in prayer. And I'd like to do it this way. If you are a teacher, any teachers here? Any school teachers, I'd like you to stand. Any homeschoolers? Homeschoolers? I want you to stand. Any administrators? I want you to stand. And I want us to just hear these words quickly. This is much more than a struggle for arithmetic, reading, and history. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We are in a battle for the mind and souls and eternity of young people. That's what we battle. And so when Paul makes these words in Ephesians, he says, stand firm. So I want us to pray for all of those teachers and In fact, let's all stand together one more time, please. Lord, we pray for every school in our city.
Yes, Lord.
We pray for all the homeschoolers. Mm-hmm. Give grace to moms and dads, yes, as they're instructing their kids. We pray, Lord, for all the public schools.
Yes, Lord.
We pray for all the private schools. We pray for the Christian schools. Mm-hmm. And Lord, help us to stand firm. Give us courage. Give us boldness as we proclaim the gospel, and make us uncompromising in this battle, this warfare for these precious little lives. I ask, Lord, that we would not lose our children to the insanity of our culture, but they would grow up loving the church, loving the Savior, and commit themselves wholeheartedly and fully to the purposes of God. And Lord, we pray for Village Christian. Thank you,
Lord,
for their kindness,
yes,
their embrace,
Lord,
of,
yes,
us.
Lord.
And we pray that the gift that we give together in, mm-hmm, Jesus' name will have impact for decades to come. Mm-hmm. We ask this now in Jesus' name. And together we said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated.
Great to be with you. My name is Jill. I'm one of the community life pastors here, and great to worship and be together today. If you are new or visiting, we want to extend a special welcome and say we're so glad that you are here. We have a new people's table out in our lobby with a free welcome gift for you, and then we also have a connection card in your seat backs, so you can fill that out as a way of letting us know that you're new, and drop that in the offering bags when they come around in just a moment. And then, as always, we want to say a special welcome to all those who are joining us online, and so if that's you and you're with us online, welcome, and we're glad that you're here. Well, as you guys just saw in this video, we are so excited and already planning for our upcoming Easter weekend services, and so looking forward to being with you and all those that you would choose to invite to join us as we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together. And so on your seats when you came in, there is an Easter invitation. We would love for you to take that and consider yourself invited to our Easter services, but also use that as a way to invite others. So we just want to encourage you, invite your coworkers, friends, family, neighbors, and those you know to join us for our Easter weekend services. We're going to have services here on Saturday, April 8th at 4 p.m. right here in our South Sanctuary, and then at 6:15 p.m. here in our South Sanctuary and across the street in our North Sanctuary. And then on Sunday, April 9th, we're going to have services at 9 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. in our South and North Sanctuaries, as well as across the street in our outdoor tented venue on the north side. So on Sunday morning for our two services, we will also have a service across the street in our outdoor tent. We are also going to have a very fun and special kids' church program for your kids to participate in at all of our service times. In your seatbacks, you will find an RSVP card. If you have not yet filled one of those out, you can grab that in just a moment. You can fill that out and drop that in the offering bags when they come around in just a moment. The RSVP is truly just to help us on the planning side of things. It is not a ticket. So thanks to those of you who have filled that out. And if you haven't done so yet, grab that from your seatbacks and drop it in the offering in just a moment. And if it helps you to decide what service you want to join us for, on the screens behind me, you should see all of our different service times, and you'll see which of our services are open versus full. So we are excited to be with you guys at Easter weekend. We also want to let you know that we are going to be hosting Good Friday services on Friday, April 7th, and we're going to have services at 5:30 and 7:30 p.m., and so that'll be a great opportunity to reflect and worship and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. No childcare will be provided for that. And then, ladies, we are so excited that our upcoming women's conference is less than a week away. It's happening next weekend. Yes, we are so excited, and so we're going to have so many fun things happening, but we want to invite you, come be with us as we worship God together, as we're encouraged from His Word. We're going to enjoy workshops and prayer opportunities. We're also going to have an opportunity to enjoy churros and Mexican hot chocolate, so come be with us. You can get information, and you can register for that on our website. And then, men, we want to let you know that our next men's gathering is coming up on Wednesday, April 19th. And as always, that's going to be a chance to connect with other men, be strengthened in your walk with Jesus, worship together, and learn together. And then finally, if you have made a decision to follow Jesus and trust Him as your Lord and Savior, we want to encourage you to take the next step and get baptized. Our next baptism class is happening on Sunday, March 26th, and then our next baptism weekend is April 22nd and 23rd. So you can sign up for that on our website. Well, now is the time in our service where we get to continue in our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. In just a moment, we'll pass the offering bags. As always, you can give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or on our website. But as we prepare our hearts to give, let me just remind us what God's word says in Psalm 145, 17. It says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and faithful in all He does." And so we give back to a generous and a faithful God. So Christian Assembly, would you join me as we pray together? God, we thank You so much for Your faithfulness. God, we thank You for Your generosity and Your goodness and the many, many, many ways that You have blessed us. Whether we can see it or not, no matter what season of life we find ourselves in, thank You that Your faithfulness never ends and that You never change, God. Lord, we want to pray for our upcoming women's conference and thank You for the many, many women that are already signed up. And God, I pray for anyone who's here with us now or with us online who hasn't signed up, would You just nudge them and invite them and encourage them to come be with us for women's conference? Would every woman You want there, Lord, be strengthened and encouraged and just filled afresh with Your Holy Spirit and know You in more deeper ways, Jesus? So we pray Your blessing on our upcoming women's conference. We pray You would continue to speak to us and guide us, Lord, as we continue in our worship. So we pray all this in Your great name, Jesus. Amen. The ushers can come forward.
Well, if you're a visitor or guest, my name is Tom, and it's an honor and a privilege to have you here among us, of course, to my CA family. Great to be with you as well. I want to welcome those of you online as well, wherever you might be joining us from. What an honor and a privilege. I want to let you know that I love you, church, and been praying for you. I pray for you every single day. I actually, sometimes multiple times a day. You're welcome. And I also pray for those of you who maybe be very first time guests and visitors. Honored that you're here with us, whether you're online or in person. I've been praying for those of you who are spiritually unconvinced. In fact, last weekend we saw people stand for the very first time, giving their lives to Christ. And we saw that at all the services. Amazing to see God at work and continuing to be at work among us, as well as those of us who are spiritually convinced that we would move all the way to complete commitment to Christ. Well, before we jump into the teaching, I want to just add my two cents to an announcement you've been hearing about related to Fusion. Fusion is our community of 18 to 35-year-olds who meets on Sunday evenings. It's both a community as well as one of our weekend services. So the teachings we do at all our other services, it's the same big idea, same passage of Scripture at Fusion. I was the founding pastor of Fusion 19 years ago, and God has done amazing things. We sent young adults out literally to the far ends of the world. And some of those people are still our kingdom partners in closed countries. And I think of other countries like Al and Stacy were sent out. The list goes on. So, but the vision of Fusion is really to build a home for a generation. You know, in a lot of churches, if you go to them, there's a missing generation. And it's that young adult generation. And so if you're in that generation, or if you have a heart for that generation, I want to invite you to join me and others. Some of the other pastors that teach there are a little bit younger than me, and so they teach as well, and it's a great time. So we gather across the street on Sunday nights in 2435. If you are in that age group, it's a great way for you to build friends and peers of that same life stage. You know, the story goes, or the point goes, you know, show me your friends, I'll tell you your future. So who you're running with, who you're hanging with, is who is shaping you. And so we want to encourage you to jump into community, help us build a home for a generation. Also, it's, you know, you can fill out the card that's in front of you in your seat back. If you've not already done so, you can drop it in a bucket as you exit. We'll follow up. Or if you're like, I don't want to fill out a card, I'm sick of all the cards you're making me fill out, then just show up on Sunday nights. I'll be there next Sunday night, or I'll be this tomorrow night. And we're there every Sunday night, and we'd love to have you be there and be part of it. On another kind of point that would just be helpful for us, to be honest with you, is we have had, both in our Saturday evening service as well as our Sunday morning services, we've had weekends where people are seated out in the lobby. And we don't think that's a great experience to invite guests and have them in the lobby. So as we fill up the Sunday evening service, that will create some more seats. And to be honest with you, after that, we're expecting God to continue to grow our in-person attendance. And at some point here, we will be relaunching, I'm expecting and praying, the north side of the street on Sunday morning to open up even more seats as well. And so will you pray with me now for these endeavors? So Lord, we pray for Fusion. Would you help us build a home for a generation? And Lord, I ask, God, that you would grow Fusion, and not just grow Fusion's attendance, but you would grow the people who come to Fusion, that you would lead the spiritually convinced and unconvinced young adults to complete commitment to Christ, to those who have a heart for young adults, to pour into them, to be part of that. The harvest is ready, but the workers are few. So Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, I pray that you would not only build Fusion, but that you would build each one of us, that you would build our hearts to come to know you and follow you, to continue to reach out to others who don't know you, that every generation, from the youngest to the oldest, would be represented in this church known as Christian Assembly. Would you do your work, O God, who reveals yourself in Scripture as the God of every generation, we pray. Amen. Well, we have been in a series entitled Real ID that's going to carry us right up to Easter weekend. And each week we're looking at the fact that the truest thing about your identity is not what others say about you. It's not even how you feel about yourself, even really what you think about yourself at any given moment. How many of us know our opinions about ourselves might rise or fall based on our moods or emotions? Or, you know, I walked outside today, I'm like, there's a big yellow ball in the sky. It's the sun, you know, and my mood lifted and I just felt better about life, right? I mean, even the weather can affect our moods, and our moods can affect how we think about ourselves, how we think about God, how we think about others. And yet the truest thing about you is what God says, because God created you and he loves you, and God's mood doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have you ever contended for someone or something? The word contend, it means to struggle against a difficulty or a danger. Now, several years ago, some of you maybe have heard this before, but I was thinking about a time I contended for someone, and Allison and I, our kids were younger, we took them on a trip, and we were going to Morro Bay, and it was part of our summer break, and so we were going up there, spent a little bit of time at the beach up there, and we stopped in San Luis Obispo. Now, at the time, I don't know if this is still true, but at the time, their slogan was that they were the happiest place in America. I'm like, the happiest place in America. Who doesn't want to go to the happiest place in America? So I'm like, we're going to stop and have lunch at San Luis Obispo on our way to Morro Bay. So we're driving through the happiest place in America. This is where we're driving through. And I turn the corner and we see two women, a mom and a teenage daughter, pulling each other's hair and throwing fists. They must have missed the marketing campaign. they were not representing the happiest place in America well to us as tourists, right? Now, so we see this happening, and we're a little bit shocked, right? And so I'm driving, people behind me are honking, so I turn, and I'm just kind of going on. Like, what do you do when you see two people pulling hair and fighting on the sidewalk? Well, I don't know what you do, but I'll just tell you what I do. I have a very sensitive conscience. And my conscience just, it just wouldn't let me keep driving. In fact, I remember exactly what my conscience said. It said, honey, we need to stop and do something. I have a very sensitive conscience. And her name is Allison. And she uses the royal we when she really means, don't you think you should get out there and do something? So at this point, I can kind of see the situation in the side mirror and the rearview mirror. And so I pull over, and it looks like they're stopping fighting. So I'm like, okay, I'm off the hook. It looks like they're stopping fighting. The mom goes around the other side of her car, and I think she's just getting in, and they're going to go on with their life. But she comes out of the car shaking a can of I didn't know what the can was, but apparently I found out later it was pepper spray. So she's shaking this can of pepper spray, and her daughter is backing up, saying, no, 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 mom, leave me alone, leave me alone, leave me alone. And the mom blasts the daughter with pepper spray, emptying the pepper spray right into the daughter's eyes, throws the can onto the ground on the sidewalk. So at this point, I'm running up the sidewalk, like through the dust of the pepper spray, and I'm yelling at the woman to stop. The daughter at this point is on the ground. She's screaming. She's saying that she can't see. And I step over the top of the daughter. So at this point, I'm standing over the top of the daughter. My wife is running up around. She's helping the daughter. She's got a bottle of water. She's pouring some, water into her eyes to help her. And the mom looks at me and says, this is none of your business. Get back in your car and keep on driving. And so I said, well, the moment you start a fist fight with your daughter in the middle of a public street, you've now made it my business. And she clenches her fist. I'm like, happiest place on earth. I want my money back from my lunch. I said to her, I said, now listen, ma'am, my dad taught me to never hit a woman. But he also taught hand-to-hand combat to the Marines. You throw a punch at me, and I'm going to tackle you to the ground, and I'm going to hold you there until the cops come. And you're not going to like it. So why don't you just back up, and why don't you just let cooler heads prevail? Now, thankfully, that's what happened. People were filming us, and calling the cops. The cops arrive, and they come, and they do their job, and they get our statements, and we now turn it over to them. Our adrenaline, Allison's adrenaline, we're coming back down, and we gave our statements, and we simply let the cops handle it, and thank God for the cops who come when we call them and handle these types of situations. What did Allison and I do in that moment? We were contenders. We weren't just contending for the daughter on the ground. We were contending for the mom who might do something that she would further regret. We weren't contending against flesh and blood. We were contending against the dark spiritual forces that are at work, wanting to divide and destroy and corrupt and degrade and bring disunity. This week, if you are in Christ, you are, the Bible says, a contender for the faith. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. God, I ask that your word would instruct us, that you would encourage and strengthen us, that for those who are spiritually convinced and the spiritually unconvinced, that we would come to know you and that we would take on our real ID as being contenders for the faith, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can open it up to this center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together. If you're joining us online, you can get those notes at our website, cachurch.com. Now, if you're a Christian, it can feel wrong for us to get into a fight, right? I mean, it just feels like, you know, I shouldn't do that. I mean, we follow Jesus who said in Matthew 11:29, I am lowly and humble of heart. But the Bible also records another side to Jesus. It also records the side to Jesus like he's the one who throws the tables over in the temple and drove people out of the temple with a whip. He called one group of people that they were a brood of vipers. They were snakes. And in another setting with another group, he said, you know what? You're just like your lying father, the devil. That's what Jesus says. And it's this Jesus that one of the smallest books in the Bible, the book of Jude, brings to light. It's such a small book that it doesn't even have chapters in it. It just has 25 verses. It's a small book with a big punch. We pick it up in verses 1 to 3. It says this in Jude 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are, now three things here, listen, those who are called, who are beloved in God the Father, and kept safe for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Beloved, while eagerly preparing to write to you about the salvation we share, I find it necessary to write and appeal to you, here it is, to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Let me pause there. Who is this guy Jude? Jude is one of the half-brothers of Jesus. They share the same mother, Mary. And since we're in this series, Real ID, just take a moment and notice how Jude identifies himself. He identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how do you identify yourself? Jude says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. But what's interesting, he was not always that. Jude, James, and the other brothers of Jesus, they did not believe all the time in Jesus, according to John chapter 7, verse 5. In fact, at one point, a group of people claim, hey, we think he's delusional. And they're like, yeah, we think he might be insane too. And they come to get him to kind of like, hey, come on, come with us. That's in Mark 3, verse 21. What happened that made Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, go from that, hey, I think you might be crazy, to identifying himself as a servant of Jesus? One thing happened. The resurrection. When your half-brother dies and then shows up later in the flesh 3 days later, then you're all in. Like if there's somebody who would know whether or not that was really their half-brother, it would be the half-brothers that grew up with Jesus. Yeah, that's him. Yeah, we know he died. And now we see him alive again. Jude is included amongst those who are in the upper room in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14. Now, let me just for a moment pause here because I want to speak pastorally to a specific situation that maybe some or even many of you, or many of us, I have this going on in my life, are facing. Here it is. Never stop contending for an unbelieving family member. Jesus knows what that's like. He had that too. You never know when grace will break through to them. And Jesus knows what you're going through if you have an unbelieving family members. He did too initially. Now Jude begins with some very comforting words to Christians. Verse 1, he describes Christians with three things, three verbs, as those who are called, loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. What's interesting is all three of those verbs are passive in the Greek, which means they stress and they emphasize the action of God. That God is the one who calls, God is the one who loves, and God is the one who keeps. And having shown us God at work, Jude now focuses in on the danger that surrounds them and our role in dealing with that danger. And he tells them to contend. Now, the Greek word here that he uses for contend, it shares the same root as our word to agonize does. In other words, to contend to the point of agonizing for the faith. Now, three key points I want to draw out about being a contender for the faith. The first thing is this. The faith was once for all delivered to the saints. It was once for all delivered to the saints, the faith. The faith. What does that even mean? It means the essentials of the Christian faith as recorded in God's word, the Bible. Notice it doesn't say, hey, listen, just believe whatever you want so long as you're sincere in your belief, that's enough. Doesn't say that. Notice it doesn't say, it doesn't matter what you believe. Notice it doesn't say, just get a faith. Any old faith will do. Just pick any old faith. It doesn't say that. It says, the faith. And it's not just Jude who says this. And 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, the faith. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, the faith. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, it says, the faith. In James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, the faith. This is a repeating phrase. In 2 Timothy 4, 7, it says, Paul's writing to his mentee, Timothy, and he says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What is the faith? It's the essential doctrines, that word just means teaching, the word doctrine means teaching, the essential doctrinal truths delivered to us, revealed to us about the nature of God, about who Jesus Christ is, the Holy Spirit, what sin is, the nature of people, how salvation occurs, what the church is, and how the world functions, that is shown to us as reality to help us know how to live so that we don't live in deception and illusion. Now, the faith, it says, was delivered to the saints. This means that it was revealed by God, including through Jesus, to his apostles and their close associates, and then taught to the church as, quote, the whole counsel of God, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Not as part of the counsel of God, but the whole counsel of God. It goes on and says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, it is the standard of the teaching. And notice here that it says that this was delivered once for all. This is a critical phrase for us to understand. Here we are, 2,000 years after the faith was first delivered to the church, and we are surrounded by dozens, if not hundreds, of peoples and sects and cults who claim to have a new word of revelation that now completes God's word to humankind. Muhammad offered his Quran, and Muhammad didn't follow his own teachings, history tells us, but Jesus did. You would think, if you're a messenger from God, you should follow your own teachings. Muhammad didn't. Jesus did. Joseph Smith offers us his Book of Mormon, but then he excommunicated his original 12 people who saw it for fraudulent business dealings. Sun Moon had his divine principle, and the list goes on. You meet people every day who consider every new contemporary intellectual or lifestyle trend as a suitable replacement for the revealed word of God and the whole counsel of God. But God's revelation concerning doctrinal content of the faith is finished. So anyone who comes along and claims to have a new word from God to add to the faith once for all delivered to the saints is against God's word and against God. Jude is making the point here that the faith is worth contending for. Why? And I want you to hear this. Let this sink in. When doctrine goes bad, so do people's lives and hearts. Conversely, when doctrine goes well, so do people's hearts and lives. The second thing we see is this, is that this faith is repeatedly threatened from within the church. You know, when I people ask me about being a pastor, Christians ask me, they're like, oh, it must be so hard, all the persecution that you receive from pagans and all the pagans. I'm like, no, the pagans, they're easy compared to the Christians. The challenges from outside of the church, honestly, I personally think in our culture, they're easy compared to the challenges from inside the church. The worst enemies of Christian doctrine are the people who say that they are Christians and who don't hold to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. I don't expect pagans to act like Christians. I expect Christians to act like Christians. This is a repeated theme in the New Testament, not just in Jude. For example, in his last message to the pastors, the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts 20, Paul warned them that after his departure, quote, listen to this, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And here it is, and from among your own selves will arise people speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. The wolves who twist the faith, according to what Paul says here, are people who say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Jude goes on to tell the church in verse 4, he says, for certain intruders have stolen in among you, people who long ago were designated for condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness, meaning they're having a license now to sin, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the characteristics of those who threaten the faith from within the church? See if any of these apply to you. I've been using them. Do these apply to me, God? They are deceitful. They slip in secretly to the church, pretending to be something that they are not. They are manipulators of the doctrine of grace. That's what it means when he says, he's speaking about licentiousness. That they're saying, oh, God's grace just covers over all our sins, so you can just sin as much as you want. That's how they were twisting God's word. And as a result of that, as they twist God's word, you can notice them because they're driven by unrestrained, sinful desires and lusts. They claim because they have God's grace that God just is love. That's all he is. He's not holy, he's not just, he's just love. Well, God is love, but he's also holy and just as well, according to the scriptures. They take God's grace, which was intended as a safety net, and they treat it as a trampoline. They will try to twist the scriptures to get others to agree with their unbiblical actions, choices, and ways of living. They are ungodly. 5 times in his letter, Jude uses the word ungodly to describe them. They don't struggle against sin. They celebrate it. They promote it. Jesus said it this way, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They don't show up in wolf's clothing. Then you'll be like, that's a wolf. They show up in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, Jesus says. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. In other words, it does not matter how many times a thorn bush tells you that it's an orange tree. If it doesn't produce oranges, it's not an orange tree. Another characteristic is that they're prideful. Jude gives us some other notable marks about those who contend against the faith. He says in verse 16, these people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves and they flatter others to get what they want. You know, it's one thing to know that sin is wrong and to struggle against it and to feel badly. It's a completely different thing to pretend sin is good and celebrate sin and be proud of it and try to entice others to join in with you. That's what these people were doing. And the reality is, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Because this same agenda is pushed in our own day. People will sometimes say, well, Tom, you know, listen, I just think I'm so intelligent and enlightened that I think that we have progressed beyond the old-fashioned Bible ideas about morality. We have a new morality now. You can do whatever you want. And when I talk to those people, I'm like, well, first of all, you're historically wrong because you're acting like this is the first time that there was sexual perversion on planet Earth. So you can't even get your historical facts correct. So why would I trust you about a new revelation from God? Come back when you can get your facts correct, and then I'll show you in God's word why you're wrong. This is the exact duplicate of the heresy that called forth such condemnation from Jude. In life, God will let you choose your choices, but you don't get to choose the consequences of the choices you make. They come inherent with your choices. Jude could not give a clear warning. In verse 5, he says this, "Now I desire to remind you, though you are fully informed, that the Lord, who once for all saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their own position, but they left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deepest darkness for the judgment of the great day." Speaking of the judgment day. "Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which in the same manner as they indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural lust, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." I mean, it can't get any clearer. It can't get any clearer than that. We come to the third thing that we see about being a contender for the faith, which is this, is that every genuine believer should contend for the faith. This letter of Jude, it's not written to a pastor. It is written, as we read, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So it's for everybody who's loved, called, and loved by the Father, called by God, and kept for Christ. So if you're a Christian, this letter's for you. So how do we become contenders of the faith? Well, verse 20 and 21, it tells us some of the things we have to prepare ourselves to contend for the faith. It says this, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." The best thing that we can do to become a church that is effective in contending for the faith is that each one of us who call Christian Assembly home and would say that we're a follower of Jesus Christ, each one of us takes seriously our responsibility to build ourselves up in the faith. Study the Bible. Think about what it teaches. Put it into action. Be with us in worship on a weekly basis. The best defense of the faith is to know it and to love it and to live it. And of course, prayer is an indispensable part of contending for the faith. Keep yourself in God's love. Think of it this way. God's love is like the sun. It is always shining down on us, but we can put an umbrella up as a barrier to shut it out of our lives. And then we tell ourselves, the sun doesn't shine anymore. No, you're holding an umbrella. Like, move your umbrella. The sun is still there, shining down on you. God loves us whether we're walking in the light or not. However, if you walk in the light, you experience that love. When we walk in the darkness of sin, we shut ourselves off from experiencing that love due to our guilt and our shame until we repent, confess, and ask forgiveness to once again live in the light of God's love. Verse 22 and 23 tells us how to contend for the faith. And as we contend for the faith, what I want you to understand is we're not contending against other people. I think of it this way. We're contending for the faith with other people against the spiritual forces of darkness. So I'm not wrestling to win an argument with someone. I'm seeking to have them be rescued from a kingdom of darkness and captured into a kingdom of light. It says this in 22 and 23, "And convince some who doubt, save some by snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." To contend for the faith involves both intellectual and moral and spiritual effort. Sometimes it involves answering the arguments by reasoning with them to help change the way a person thinks. But also contending involves a moral reclamation to go after them in the mess where their twisted ideas have taken them and snatch them back to safety, even while you hate what they're doing. And it involves a spiritual effort where you're praying for God to be at work through those activities. These things, they go together. The effort to change the mind, the effort to change the morals, the effort to combat the spiritual forces of darkness. Why? Because the source of all false doctrines is the pride of our hearts, not just the weakness of our minds. It's the pride of our heart that becomes the delusion and deception of our mind. And trying to find common ground with those to whom that we're reaching towards, that we witness towards, we must be careful to not fall into the quicksand of compromise. When reaching out to others, we need to make certain that our own footing is safe and secure. Influence them for Christ. Don't allow them to influence you to sin. The best argument for faith is when the saints of God live it joyfully. The way you contend is as important as the content of your arguments. That's why Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with great gentleness and reverence." In other words, you can win with your logic and lose with your attitude. And if you're a Christian, why should you contend for the faith with others? Because you follow the one who contended for you in great agony, even going to the cross, to rescue you, to change your mind, to do a moral reclamation project for you, to destroy the works of the enemy in your life so that you could be set free. And listen, if you're a Christian, you can never pay him back for that. But you can pay it forward in his name to someone else. We're not alone in this. God helps us contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So let's pray. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, are you contending? Are you agonizing? Are you struggling and agonizing for the faith once for all delivered in your own life? It begins with you. It begins with me. If so, I just want to say, well done. Well done. If not, what's your next step? For some of you, you read God's word, but you don't study it. I want to encourage you, that might be your next step, to slow down and study God's word. Others of you, you read it, maybe even you study it, but you don't memorize it. I want to encourage you, that might be your next step, to say, I'm going to memorize God's word so that it's not just in a page of scripture, it's on the tablet of my heart. Others of you, it might be prayer. You need to commit a time to be praying consistently. For those that you're, maybe it's an unbelieving family member. You've given up on praying for them. And God's saying to you through this message, will you contend again in prayer for them? How are you being intentional to keep yourself aware of God's love for you? If you're not aware that God loves you, it's going to be really hard for you to convince anybody else that God loves them. So contend in your own life first. Secondly, I would just submit this to us. Do any of the characteristics that Jude outlined in these people describe you? Just honestly, as I went through, it's a lot of them don't for me, but some of them do. Complaining? Yes, that one, that describes me sometimes. Are you deceitful? Do you manipulate grace so that you can sin? Do you think it's no big deal if I sin? God will forgive me. That's his job. That's what an unbelieving skeptic said. Are you twisting scripture? Are you saying you follow God with your mouth, but the fruit of your actions say otherwise? Are you arrogant in any way? Do you celebrate sin and say it's no big deal? Do you applaud those who celebrate sin and say it's no big deal as you follow them in their dark evangelism? Just so turn away from that thinking and acting. I warn you, church, I beg you, I plead with you. Turn away from that and back to God with your whole heart. Back to God with your whole mind and your whole spirit and soul. Contend for the faith with others. Who do you need to convince among those who you know who doubt and they need you to help them believe or believe again? Who do you need to snatch away from the fire because of Christ's love for them? Who do you need to contend for in prayer and action? Maybe it's an unbelieving family member. Just remember, Jude was one of those too. You, if you are in Christ, your real ID is that you are called to be a contender of the faith once for all delivered. Why? Because you're a contender because Christ has contended for you and you've seen his goodness in your life. So God, now we pray for those we know that don't know you, and we ask God that they would come to know you. We know, Lord, we pray for those who maybe are caught up in all sorts of things that intellectual arguments or immoral ways of living, Lord. We pray for them, but we also pray for us, Lord, that you would purify us, that you would purify our hearts and minds before you. God, that we would be people that you would use, that we would build ourselves up in the faith, that we would pray in your most Holy Spirit, that you would send revival among us. Send revival to me. Light a light of revival in Los Angeles. I don't want to just hear about it on a college campus in Kentucky. We want to experience it in the second largest city in the United States of America. God, would you make us as hungry? Make us as hungry for your word as college students are. Make us as humble as they are, as they confess their sin to one another and they repent and God, they're healed of their sin. God, would you do that? We can't do it. Would you do it? And church, now, let me close as Jude does with one of the most powerful benedictions in the whole Bible. This is what it says in Jude 24. May you receive this, you who are believers. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and power and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen and amen.